This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
We're glad that Sarah is joining us on staff as associate. So next week, children's ministry starting online. We're very excited about that and just getting the word out and connecting people all over the country that way. And so that's kind of exciting. And as we do that, this is a special weekend. It's Labor Day weekend. So this is what we want you to do inside the room. Just turn to someone and say, Happy Labor Day. Online, put Happy Labor Day. And then online, if you're at the beach, if you're at the lake, if you're in the mountains, don't tell us, okay? Because we're all jealous of you. But do see Happy Labor Day online as well. As we get started, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 15, if you have the app, we do have an outline today to kind of follow along. We are wrapping up our series that we're calling Forward, Living with Great Faith During Uncertain Times. So we want to continue to jump into that and just see what God has to tell us through His Word. So Matthew 15, as we continue to work through the book of Matthew. We're going to get there in a few minutes. As you're doing all these different things, as you're turning, as you're writing online, whatever you may be doing, here's a question to think about. Here's your question. During uncertain times, during difficult times, what do you hang on to? I mean, what do you grab hold of? What is it that you reach for? What's your anchor when you're going through really difficult times? For some people, it's just, I'm going to hang on to my own self-determination. I'm just going to muscle my way through this. I'm going to push my way through and just hang on. So you're relying on your own strength. Some people rely on a relationship, a best friend, a spouse, a family, and that's your anchor through the storm. For some people, it's their job. And as long as their job is good, they're good. For some people, it's just this sense of everything's going to be okay. And for some people, they don't have an anchor, right? They just close their eyes and hope it all gets better. But what do you hang on to? What is your rock? What's your refuge? Where do you go? What do you do when things are uncertain, when times are difficult? In this series, we wanted to point you in one direction, one word, one idea, one thing that really gets your ideas on and gets your face on and gets your eyes on, and that's the word faith. But it's not just faith in ourselves or faith in things are going to get better or philosophy. It's faith in Jesus Christ, that He is going to get us through, that we can trust Him. It's a person we're trusting, not a thing, not an idea, again, not a philosophy, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's where we're focusing everything, is our faith in Him. In this series, we've kind of used a couple of verses to kind of bounce off of. One is a Hebrews 11:1. I want to read it to you in the message today. It says this: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Isn't that true? I mean, if you've gone through rough times and Jesus has been there for you, know that this trust in God is that firm foundation that everything can rest on and you're going to be okay and you can move forward. Because here's what I believe. I believe God is looking for people that trust Him. And God loves it when we trust Him, especially when things are really difficult and things are scary and things are not happening the way we want, but yet we say, God, I trust You. I think He loves that. Now, He loves all of us, right? At all times, He loves every single person, whether our faith is really small or our faith is big, but He unleashes His resources and He unleashes His power when we demonstrate faith. And that's what this series has really been about. In Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul writes it this way. He says, The only thing that counts in life is faith expressing itself through love. Now, the context is that he's comparing it to religion, specifically circumcision, just trusting in something that man does or trusting in just going through the motions. But the thing that really counts to God, the only thing that counts is faith expressing it through love, because people will go through life. Sometimes they grow up in church, they attend church every week, but don't have that trust in God. It's just a thing that they do. And it's okay until things get hard. And when things get hard, then things start falling apart. And you go, well, really, really, do I trust God? And that's what he wants to see through our life, is do we really trust him to get us through? This series, we've been looking at the book of Matthew. Matthew, I love Matthew's book. His name was Levi, remember? That's his given name. Matthew means gift of God. It's a name that Jesus must have given him, one of his nicknames that Jesus liked to hang out. And Levi was sitting at his tax booth one day, and Jesus says, follow me. And in a great act of faith, Levi just put everything down and left his job and said, I'll follow you, Jesus. And that's what he did. With his whole life, he just trusted. And I believe that Levi loved these stories. He loved stories of faith. He loved stories of people stepping out in faith. And so he collected them. And that's what we've been looking at through this series. Specifically, we've been in chapters 8 and 9. But today we're in chapter 15 because there's a story. There's an event that happened in the life of Jesus where there's a person that for no reason that we can imagine, a most unlikely person has something that we all could use. And she is held up as an example, as a model. And she is not someone that you normally would think of as being the person to look at and go, we'll learn from her. But this is everything, I think, that Matthew wants to get and say, here's a person, look at this person, watch this person, notice how they respond to Jesus, and then act accordingly. So Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, a short passage here that we're looking at. And in this story, just kind of get the idea that they start off in the Sea of Galilee area. That was Jesus' home base. But then they move. Matthew 15, 21 through 28, I'll read it. You can follow it along. This is the ESV version. And it says, and Jesus went away from there, meaning the Galilee area, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Next verse. But he... And really notice this, he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Where's the compassion? Where's the love? What's up with his disciples, right? They don't treat her very well. Get rid of her. She's bothering us. We don't have time for this. Next verse, his answer is really unusual. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the next verse, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. It's such a simple prayer, three words. Last week we looked at Simon Peter. He had three words in his prayer, Lord, save me. So now that's all you can get out in times of trouble, right? Three words, Lord, help me. Verse 26, he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then in verse 28, Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Before we break this down a little bit, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and your word is power because it's living and it's filled with wisdom, and with it you cut down into our very heart and our soul, and you divide us, and you show us where we need to grow and where we need to change and how to be transformed. But I pray you'll open us up to really receive from you today. May we see Jesus and all his glory and his power, and may we respond to him. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Before we get to the outline, I just want to point out some things because this is a very unusual story. It's a very unusual setting. It's full of unexpected things. Maybe if you have your Bible, just kind of follow on. I want to point out some things that I thought were just like so unusual. This story just stands out. One, it's an unexpected trip and destination. It's very unusual. It's the only time that Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon. And what does that matter? Because this is not his normal area. His normal area is Sea of Galilee and then down to Jerusalem and the areas surrounding. Tyre and Sidon are 40 miles away. Now, for those that live in the area, 40 miles away would be like if you left this building right now and you began to walk toward Greensboro and you ended up in downtown Greensboro. Now, that's an easy drive, but it's a long walk. I don't know how far you've ever walked before, but 40 miles is a good hike. It's the same as if you circle the whole city. If you started off right here in our area and began to take a whole big circle of the city, that's about 40 miles. And most people walk about 3 miles an hour, so that's going to take you a while. And when Jesus did this walk, we don't know if he just went to the area or he could have gone another 20 miles, but that's a big way to go. Plus, he had to go over a small mountain range, and he did it all on foot. And we don't know what he did there. This is really the only story that we know from this area, and it's the only time he went. And you go, there was a reason. There was a divine appointment that he had to keep, and he had to make it there. And this is what I want us to get from this, too, is that wherever you are, no matter where you are, he'll come to you, and he'll find you. And especially when you have an issue in your life like this woman had, he was coming to her. So wherever you are in your kind of life like now, whatever you're dealing with, just know that Jesus desires to come to you. That's a long way to go by foot. but spiritually, he's ready to be there for you. So an unexpected destination. It was an unexpected person. Notice they tell us who she was, but not her name. She was a Canaanite. Why does it tell you that? Well, Canaanites were the original settlers of the land. They were there before Abram. They were there before the Jews came in to settle the promised land. They were the natives of the area, and the Jews kicked them out. And so they hated the Jews. And they didn't really want to deal with them. And the Jews hated them. Now, in John chapter 4, we've talked about the Samaritan woman, and that was a natural conflict between Jews and Samaritans. But just understand the Canaanites was even worse, even a bigger conflict. And yet, Jesus has come for her. And there's a reason for it, because she demonstrates something that no one else gets in life. And she's a different race. She's a different culture. And Jesus transcends both of those to bring his message to her. So a very unexpected person. She had a very unexpected greeting. She comes to him and says, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." Now, if you've been following her along with us, you know that this is exactly what the two sets of blind men said to Jesus when they came to him. And even though they were blind, they saw Jesus. When Jesus' followers didn't get him, they got him. "Son of David, you're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You have the power we need." She's a Canaanite woman. How does she know this? The belief is that some people from the area, we know they came to hear Jesus. Maybe they took the message back. But even though she was Canaanite, even though she was not of their religion, even though she was a different culture, she got Jesus. There's people that go to church their whole life and they don't get Jesus. Just an idea, just a historical figure, just someone to talk about, someone to copy. They don't get who Jesus really is. She did. She got Jesus. "You're the son of David. You're the one we've been waiting for. And you're here in my area." So an unexpected greeting from her. She had an unusual, unexpected problem. We don't know more than she was had a daughter that was oppressed by a demon. Some of our versions will say tormented by. We don't know exactly what this demon was doing in her life. We know Jesus took this very seriously throughout the Gospels. Sometimes demons would do different things to people. We don't know what's happening here. But if you're a parent, this is all you need to hear. Her child was tormented. And she couldn't do anything about it. Her daughter was oppressed and she couldn't help her. There was nobody in her area that could fix it. There was a problem she could not solve, and she turns to Jesus with it. So kind of put yourself in this parent's place. And then Jesus had an unexpected response. This is what bothers me about this story and also excites me. Did you notice Jesus? If you only had this to go with Jesus, what would you think? What did he do? He ignored her. She came to him with a big problem, and he was silent. And he just kept walking. And that's frustrating. You ever felt like God's done that with you? You bring him big issue, and he doesn't seem to be listening, or he doesn't seem to be there. So first he ignores her. She keeps on. So what does he do next? He says, I didn't come for you. I came for the children of Israel. I didn't come for your people. Wow. What would you think of Jesus if that's all you knew? He didn't come for me. He didn't come for my people. And then he has this dialogue with her, which we're going to get into in a minute, about this whole thing about dogs. And what does that mean and why? And what is he saying to her? And it doesn't sound very polite to me. And it's not what you'd expect out of Jesus, but we have to kind of look at this later. We're going to say he's pushing her. And he wants to draw something out of her that would not be seen if he doesn't do this. So it's a really unexpected response. But the big thing is in verse 28. It's an unexpected compliment, right? What does he say to her? "Oh woman, great is your what? Faith." Great is your faith. How many people does Jesus say this to in the Gospels? One. This is it. See, Matthew's holding this woman up and he says, "Look at this woman." Now, the centurion we looked at a few weeks ago, the other Gentile that we dealt with, he had a great faith, but Jesus didn't directly say, "Great is your faith." Last week, we looked at Simon Peter. Simon Peter walked on water, right? He started to sink. What did Jesus say to him? "Oh, you of little faith." And he had walked on water. This woman did something even Simon Peter didn't do. She was able to capture Jesus' attention, and she was able to demonstrate a great faith. And he's holding her up to us 2,000 years later and said, "Look at this person. Be like her. Use her example. She's your model. You want to go through life, you want to demonstrate what I'm looking for in a person, check her out and live the way she lived and see what I can do in your life. And that's what we want to do today. We want to look at this because I think God's still looking for people like that today. He's looking for people that are going through really difficult times and they're saying, I still will trust him. And my belief beyond belief is that God is working and he's going to come through. For some of you, it may be a sick child yourself you're dealing with. And you believe beyond belief that God is working and you're trusting him in the midst of that. For some of you, it's because you're going through a tough economic time, but nobody would know it because you're just saying, I trust God. And your belief beyond belief is that he's going to work. For some of you, you're in a marriage that's not working and you're just going to trust God. And you're saying, I don't know how, but he's going to make this thing work. And he's going to be there for me. And I can trust him to make decisions and to bring his power where I don't necessarily see it, but he's working. So anybody that can face huge odds and still trust God, you are in the same boat as this woman. And God's saying, just live and trust and believe beyond belief. Today I want to point out three words, three characteristics of this woman. You may pick different words in your life, but I think these are the reasons Jesus kind of is holding her up. What she demonstrated in their interaction that we say this is what we want to have. And they're on your outline. It's three simple words, but if you can pull these words out, if you can live these words, it's huge in your life. The first one is simply this. A great faith is demonstrated through patience. And patience is simply this, the willingness to wait on and for God. Patience is the willingness to wait on and for God. And what she had was extreme patience. She comes to Jesus. He's arrived. She spills her heart out. And he is silent. The silence of God. The deep silence of God in the midst of a troubled time. And we hate that. I'm not going to take a poll right now and ask you how many of you guys like to wait. I'm going to pretty much guarantee it's none of us, right? We all hate to wait. And yet there's times where God is so still and so quiet, and the only thing we can do is wait, and we just kind of push, and we cry out, and nothing changes. We'll pray, and he doesn't seem to be listening. We'll come to church. We don't seem to connect. We'll do all these things. I go, God, where are you, and what are you doing? And he's just silent, and all we can do is be patient. I went to a local box store this week. I'd bought something online. I was going to pick it up. And I went into the store. And there's that place you go pick things up. And I went to that place. There's a little thing you're supposed to stand on. You're not supposed to approach the counter. And behind the counter were two people behind computer screens. And they were too short to see over them. And they didn't look around them. So I'm standing there waiting. And they're working very happily behind their computer. And I can't get their attention. You ever had that issue? And then so I coughed, even though I didn't have to. It was probably not a good thing to do with COVID-19, right? You probably shouldn't cough. But didn't get their attention, so I moved so I could catch their eye, but they were like either ignoring me or so focused on what they were doing, even though their job was to help people like me. So finally, after several minutes, you kind of walk up and wave, still nothing. A lady came, and she was taller than the rest of them. She stood above it, and she says, oh, can I help you? And the two of them looked up and go, oh, I'm sorry. It's kind of one of those things. But I waited maybe 4 minutes, and I was frustrated. You know what I mean? You just get frustrated when you have to wait for a while. And sometimes God makes us wait not 4 minutes, but 4 days, or 4 months, or 4 years, or a lifetime. And he sometimes said, I want to see your patience, because patience and faith go together. There's a great story in the scriptures, in the gospels, about Jesus. And Jesus had friends, you guys know that. He had really close friends, three of them in particular, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They hung out together. Jesus would stay in their house when he was in their area. He was away. Lazarus got really sick. Nothing they could do, so they sent word to Jesus, come home, your friend Lazarus is dying. And Jesus didn't move. The disciples basically said, what are we going to do, Jesus? He says, not time to go. Nope, God's doing something. My father's doing something. So they waited. They waited 2 days, and then it was a 2-day walk to get there. When they finally arrived, Lazarus was dead, and Martha comes out to Jesus, and she says this simple thing. Jesus, if you had been here, things would have been different. He wouldn't have died. You ever done that with God? God, if you had acted, I wouldn't be here. God, if you had stepped in, I wouldn't be dealing with this problem. God, if you had provided, I wouldn't be in this financial strait. God, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. We've had a close relationship. I've followed you my whole life, and I'm not seeing you at work. I felt that way sometimes. It's natural. It's what we do as human beings. Jesus told Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus. We had to go through this so God could be glorified. And then he calls for Lazarus to come out. When Lazarus comes out, he's covered with grave clothes, and he tells them, free him. And now they saw God's glory, and now they saw what God could do. But they had to go through the waiting to see that. We live in that kind of world, don't we? Where we wanted it yesterday, and God says, you've got to hold on. You're going to see my glory, but you're going to have to wait. Kyle Eidelman put it this way. He says, God knows what we do not know. He sees what we cannot see. He sees around the corner where you and I can't see. He sees 4 days from now. He sees 4 months from now. He sees 4 years from now. He sees 40 years from now. He sees it all, and he says, I've got it. You can't see it, but you just have to be patient, and you're going to have to wait, and you have to trust that I do love you, and I do care, and I do have a plan, and it's going to be okay. Psalm 27, verse 14, Old Testament, says this, wait for the Lord, and while you're waiting, be strong. And while you're waiting, let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. If you're in a period of waiting right now and you've asked God to do something, you don't see them, take that verse and put it in your life and go, I'm just supposed to wait, but while I'm waiting, I'm not just doing nothing, I'm going to be strong. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to let my heart take courage. And while I'm waiting, I'm just going to trust God to work, even if I don't see it. There's a great phrase, you've probably heard it from before, this too shall pass. You ever heard someone say that to you? You ever said it to someone else? It's true. COVID-19, this too shall pass. The election, this too shall pass. I hope soon, right? I want to get out of this season. It will pass. Some of the unrest that we're seeing, it too will pass. God will change everything. When Jesus comes back, he'll make everything right if we don't see it beforehand. This life too will pass. Every trouble you're ever going to deal with, it too will pass. We have to wait for God to work. So the first thing he tells us is be patient, I think, just like this woman. The second word, I'm going to give you a word. You may want to pick a different word. I was looking at this woman. I go, what does she demonstrate? What do we see in her that I really like? I mean, she stands out. I chose a word. I was just praying and I was thinking. This word popped in, so I'm going to try it. You can tell me if it's the right word or what. I like the word pluck. It's a word, not the verb where you're plucking something out. It's the noun. And here's how it's defined, a spirited and determined courage, pluck, right? What did she do? Jesus says something to her pretty tough. What does he say? I didn't come for anyone but the children of Israel. And then he says, the food is for the children, not for the dogs. Now, what could have been her response? She could have gotten mad. She could have walked out. I mean, in a way, he's kind of criticizing her, right? Now, here's the deal. The Jews would call Canaanites dogs. They meant like wild dogs. He uses a different word. I don't know if it makes any better or not. He uses like the house dog. But she still gets the picture. I didn't come for you. And she could have thrown her hands out. She could have walked away. But what did she do? I don't know how she did. I don't know if she smiled. But she says, yes, that's true. But even the puppies, the word she used is puppy, even the puppies get the crumbs. Now, everybody in every culture gets that, right? I mean, I have a dog, and the dog doesn't get fed from the table, but he thinks he's going to be. I think when the boys were little, he would pick out the weakest one and wait under there, and the food would fall. And he would get it, and he would learn, right? Food may fall, and so he was always looking for it. He still looks for it, even today. When we go home, we're going to have lunch. He'll be underneath the table, underneath our food, until the dinner is over, right? That's just who he is. Very persistent that way. But she just rolls with it. Okay, Jesus, call me a dog, but I'm going to joke back with you. I think she said it with a smile, and I think he's smiling at her. And she goes, well, even the dogs, even the puppies get the crumbs. All I want is a crumb. And he loved it. He loved it. He loved this kind of response. Because she doesn't get angry. She doesn't get frustrated. She just in her trust and her faith, she goes, okay, I'm good with this. Let's keep going with it. Let's see what you have to say in response. And I like the word pluck. You like the word moxie. Maybe you like that word, or spunk, or grit, or bravery. At lunchtime today, you pick your own word, okay? Boldness, I like that one too. But there's some way you're going to describe her saying she didn't quit, she didn't back down, she didn't give up. She kept going with it, and she rolled with the punches and says, let's just keep our attitudes good, let's keep our mind good, let's just kind of debate this in a fun kind of way. I'm willing to go there. I think God loves it when we come back with him and just say, I get you, God. I get you, and I'm going to go with it. One of my favorite authors, speakers, a guy named Bob Goff. If you haven't read any stuff, read his stuff. I think pluck is a word that describes him, gritty, just go for it kind of guy. If you know his story, he grew up, he wanted to be a lawyer. He felt God was calling him to law, but when he finished school, he didn't get accepted into law school. So what he did is he went to the law school he wanted to go to. He met with the dean, who finally agreed to see him, and he told him what he wanted. The guy says, you're not admitted, you didn't make it. And Bob Goff says, okay, I'm just going to sit outside your office. And every day when the dean would come, there was Bob Goff sitting, waved at him, smiled. I mean, there wasn't a confrontation. He says, is there room for me yet? And so they went through this every day until the law school began to lose some students, and there was room. And the guy says, okay, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you a shot. And by faith, he was able to go to law school. Now, if you follow his story, he's always doing crazy stuff like this just out of faith. I think God has something for me to do. After he was a lawyer for a number of years, he began to just have this dream of starting schools in war-torn area like Afghanistan. He started a school for girls there because girls weren't allowed to go to school in the midst of a war-torn area. He says, let's just try it. Let's just see what happens. And by faith, they did, and they were able to take care of these young ladies, and it's still going on now. And then he went to a war-torn part of Africa, started a school there for students who had been conscripted in the army. These young teenage kids had been stolen away from their parents, had been sent off the army. When they came back or ran away, he started a school for them. He became so involved with that, he went back to his law firm, took the keys out of his pocket, and said, I quit. And the funny thing is he owned the law firm. He just gave him the keys. He said, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not coming back. I think that shows spunk. It's like God had called him. He was going. One of my favorite stories of Bob Goff is when his kids were little, they were sitting around the dinner table one time. They said, wow, you know, our world's kind of messy. So he turned to his kids and said, what would you say to the leaders of the world if they would talk to you? What would you say? And his daughter says, well, this is what I would ask them. I would ask them, where do they get their hope? And then I'd ask them, what do they want to say to children to encourage them? No, that's a really great idea, great questions. And then one of his children, another child said, well, I like to do videos. Maybe we could videotape that. They said, sure, let's do it. You know, most parents just kind of go, that sounds like a great idea, but let's not do anything about it. He says, let's do it. So they sat down, they wrote letters to all 236 leaders in the world at the time, and they said, hey, we'd love for you to come to our house. We have two questions for you. Would you like to come? We'll send this out. Most of them got letters back, just said thank you or here's a little note or whatever. 25 of the leaders said, sure. We can't come to your house, though, but if you come to ours, we'll do this. So he put them on airplanes. They flew together. They met with these leaders. Some of them actually came and spent the night in their house. And they asked them the questions. They got the answers and made the video, and they sent it out to some kids. I thought that was great. Most of us just sit around and talk about issues, right? People like that go, why not? If God's behind it, we're going to see God at work. Best education we can get. I think one of the worst things we can do as Christ followers is just sit and soak. And we read these stories and go, that's a great story. Give me a test on it. Okay, I know all the details and all the actions, but you don't do anything with it. I think God's looking for people going, I'm willing to do something with it. What do you want me to do with this? How can I step out in faith? How can I be bold? Hebrews 4:16 says this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Well, don't hold back with God. Tell him your big dreams. Tell him your big hurts. Tell him your big conflicts. Tell him your big dreams in life that he's given you so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. I think he's just waiting for people going, God, we've got big issues here in our country. I'm willing to take them on and whatever I can. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to work? How do you want me to get involved? How can we solve this problem together? I think he's just waiting for people to do that. And those that have pluck or boldness or moxie or whatever you want to call it, they're the ones that Jesus responds to because you have faith and you'll trust in me. And because of that, we're going to see great things. That's what happened to this woman. She saw great things because she continued to go. And that leads me to my last word, last characteristic I see in her. The last thing is persistence. Persistence is simply the ability to just keep going by faith. I'm tired of COVID-19. I imagine a lot of you guys are too. It's tiresome. And I wish it was over yesterday, but it's not. Persistence is the ability to just keep going by faith. She kept going. Jesus was silent. She kept going. Do you notice what the disciples did? They basically told her to get lost. The followers of Jesus, of all people who should be loving others, they said, tell her to be quiet. She's bothering us. It didn't bother her at all. She just kept going. Jesus' response should have stopped her. I didn't come for your people. I didn't come for you. And the food is for the children, not for the dogs. And it didn't faze her a bit. She kept on going. And her daughter's issues drove her, and Jesus responded, and she was healed. I love that. I like a lot of you people, probably are people out there, you saw the story of Chadwick Boseman lately, the actor, and just really what he went through. It's a powerful story. It's a big loss for our world. You know, if you followed him at all, he was in some of the biggest movies we've had lately. His first big hit was the movie on Jackie Robinson, number 42. Jackie Robinson, if you know his story, was the first black player in the professional baseball leagues. Now, the thing about Jackie Robinson and what made the story so powerful is Jackie Robinson was not the best black player at the time. There were other people that were probably better, but Jackie Robinson was different. Jackie Robinson was a Christian. Branch Rickey, who was the general manager of the Dodgers, was also a Christian. He said, I've got to find a guy who, when people call him names, when they cry out to him and just are really tough on him, when they push him, when they kick him, when they do wrong things to him, I need someone that's not going to quit. I need someone that's going to continue to act in a right way. I need a Christian who is strong in their faith. And he chose Jackie Robinson. And Jackie Robinson's character was such that he got him through because he trusted Jesus. And that was Chadwick Boseman's first big role. And we can still look at Jackie Robinson and go, wow. I was reading a little bit about Chadwick Boseman. He was a Christ follower growing up in a church. He grew up in a church. He sang in the choirs in the youth group. His former pastor said he kept the faith. He kept his faith. And what really surprised me, maybe a lot of you too, I didn't know this, since 2016, he's been fighting cancer. And the way he fought it was he didn't tell people. He did some of the biggest movies we've ever had, and the way he did them was he would have surgery, he'd go through chemo, and he'd still get up every day, didn't tell people what he was suffering. He just got up every day and kept going. And some of the things that they showed about him was him going to St. Jude's to deal with children, to help children through cancer, and he just smiled, and he just encouraged, and he just kept telling them, it's okay, you're going to get through this, and he gave them strength. And even though he passed away a few weeks ago now, just a few days ago, his story is going to continue. And his influence is going to continue. And he helped change the world in many ways, but part of it because of his persistence and his faith. Jesus talked about prayer this way. In Matthew 7:7, he said this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And if you know the grammar there, we've talked about this before, you know what he's saying. In the original language, it went something like this. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. It's not a one-time thing. You just keep going. If you don't see God's answer today, you ask again tomorrow. If you don't see it tomorrow, you keep on seeking. If you don't see it the day after that, you keep on knocking. And you keep doing it until you see God at work. No matter how long it takes, you keep praying. You keep after it. You keep going. And that's exactly what this woman did. She kept asking and she kept seeking and she kept knocking. And Jesus responded. And he says, I want to see you do the same thing. I want to see you do the same thing. Because that's what great faith looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes some really, really powerful words. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Do you feel that way? I feel that way during this time. I mean, you name it, it's out there. But we are not crushed. We are surrounded by problems, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. We don't get it. We have questions. We don't have answers sometimes, but we are not driven to despair. In other words, we still have hope. And then he writes, we are hunted down. They faced huge persecution that you and I aren't facing right now, perhaps, for most of us, but we are facing problems. But they never felt abandoned by God. He is still at work. He is still there. We get knocked down. I love that. But we are not destroyed. We keep getting up. We keep getting up. And we'll keep getting up. And we'll keep getting up because God is faithful and he's going to come through. I read the other day about how you train someone for the trapeze. I don't necessarily want to do this, but I thought it was interesting. How do you train someone to be on the trapeze? Well, first you have to understand there's two people, right? There's the flyer and the catcher. The flyer flies and the catcher catches. And the way they do that is they both get up on the trapeze and the catcher gets into place and his job or her job is to simply swing. The flyer, when they first start, is given a belt with wires and a net, right? And so what do? They swing, and then the flyer lets go, but she or he is supported, so they fail. They're not going to get it the first time, and they fall, but the things grab them, and they hold them, or the net's there, and so they get back up, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again till they overcome their fear. And one day when they overcome their fear, they take the belt off, and they do it, and they fail. But they get their courage up and they start working it and getting better. So then they remove the net. And when we remove the net, what they do then is just simply trust the catcher. Because here's the deal. The flyer can't try to catch the catcher. The flyer's job is to fly. The catcher's job is to catch. If the flyer tries to catch, it'll move the timing off and they won't be able to grab each other. So the flyer simply has to release and let go and let the catcher catch them. That's how it works. Same thing happens with our faith. Our job is to get up there, hang on to the bar, and when God says let go, we let go. And we trust him to catch us. And God always comes through. What are you dealing with right now that you have to just let go of and go, I'm just going to fly right now. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to take it to God, and I'm going to trust he's going to catch me. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continues to write, and he says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, we're getting older, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are growing in faith. We're growing in our transformation to be like Jesus. And then he writes, for this light, momentary affliction, that's his view of life, persecution, difficult times. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He calls it light momentary affliction. Maybe one day we're going to look back on 2020 and go, oh, it was just a light momentary affliction. I'm not there yet. I hope I will be one day. But that's what it is. It's light momentary affliction. It's preparing us for something better, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's where our eyes go. And the next verse, as we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things around us, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're not going to last. But the things that are unseen are eternal. What are the things that are unseen? Jesus Christ, our Father God, the Holy Spirit. We can't see them with our eyes, but we know they're there. They're eternal. And that's what he wants us to focus on. Not your circumstances, not the things around you, not your problems, but focus on him. And when he calls us to let go, we let go, and we trust him to catch us, and we're simply going to be patient, we're going to persist, and we're going to have some sort of faith that looks like pluck or boldness or audacity, because that's what God's looking for. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this moment, in the midst of a group of people in the room, but also online around the world, Father, you are moving and you're doing things under the ground, behind the scenes that we can't even see. You are working, and keep our eyes on you. Father, we take our problems, we take COVID-19, all the things associated with that, our struggles, our issues, our families, whatever it may be, and we just say, we're going to trust you. And we're going to move forward by faith, knowing that you hold the future. You hold the present, and you hold the past. There is nothing too hard for you. You are great, God. You can move mountains, and we're going to look to you to work on your perfect timing. In the meantime, we want to demonstrate a great faith, just like this woman had. And Father, I feel like that dad in the scriptures says, I want to believe, help my unbelief. And for some of us, we're there. we're not quite grasping it, but we want to get there. And for some, maybe it's that taking that step to accept Christ and just say, I trust what Jesus did on the cross. He took my sins, he took my shame, he took my guilt, and I want to have him in my life. And that may be the biggest step of all. Father, we look forward to one day looking back on all this as light, momentary afflictions. And until that day, we'll see with eternal eyes, eyes that tell us it's all going to happen because you will make it happen. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we wrap up today online in the room, we want to thank you for being here. A quick thing is next week we start Rooted. If you haven't joined a small group, we want you to. We have people in small groups from Virginia to New York to Arizona to California, and locally some of ours are meeting in person. A lot of ours are online so we can reach more people. And we want you to be involved. We're going to start a series next week. If you haven't gotten your book, we're ordered some more. If you pre-ordered your book and you're here, we have them for you. If you haven't pre-ordered it, they're coming in this week. We'll put some times out there, but we're really excited about that. I expect God to do great things in this church-wide initiative. So thank you for being here in the room. Thanks for being online. Hope everybody has a great week. Take care.